Well, this evening we I wasn't sure when I wrote the bulletin whether we were going to just continue on with another look at Friends, as we have looked, I think, for 6 or 7 Sunday evenings. I'd have to check my records. But the more I looked at it, I thought, I think we're just going to transition. Tonight would be a good night to transition away from that. And Jerry said, well, you know, last week's would have been a good one to end on that short series. Do you want to be a friend of God? Who are God's friends? And as we look at this evening, and we're just going to look at some scripture, sing some songs in remembrance of what our Lord did for us. And it's a fitting capstone of this whole topic of friends. And we'll look at this verse later on, but in the words of our Lord, he put it, greater love hath no man than this, that a man do what? Lay down his life for his friends. And isn't that a good thought as we kind of bring that friend topic to a close and as we think about what we are going to be remembering this morning, the sacrifice of our Lord himself. Jerry and I were doing dishes this afternoon before we tried to take a little nap. And I said, I don't know whether it was in the middle of the night last night, this morning, yesterday, when it was, but I said, I have been thinking about those shepherds that night out on that hillside outside of Bethlehem and trying to imagine what that must have been. It was pitch black out there. Like she said, we didn't have cities with all of the city lights. The only thing they had for lights were little campfires or animal lamps with animal oil and little flares or something, maybe flickering here or there. But other than that, it was dark out there. And I said, and yeah, and you know, they were not familiar with some of the things that we are. We're familiar with all kinds of technology and how things can appear and this, that, and the other thing. I love this AI. That's facetious. I hate it. Artificial intelligence. It might have its place, but I think that one is going to play well into the hands of the Antichrist as he is able to give life to that image. You say, oh, Pastor, you're an old skeptic. I know that, but I'm also not so gullible. I realize and I see things that are happening and can be just setting the stage. And this whole thing is programming us. It's been a year or so that we're seeing, hearing all about this artificial intelligence. It's becoming a buzzword with us. If it's artificial, it's not what? Yeah. And somebody is programming us to get ready for what's not really real. And I read there in Revelation chapter 13, the evil one is going to give life to the image. Give life to the image. I've thought about that my whole life. The only one that can give life to anything is who? Our God. But I'm thinking, boy, wouldn't artificial intelligence be the answer? We're used to it. They walk, they talk, that all of this animation that we are so used to seeing. You say, well, boy, Pastor, how did you get off on that? I don't know. It must have been something I had to eat for lunch. Andrew, let's call this one tonight. It's just going to be the whole communion service. But why did he do what he did? Why did he do what he did? I know what started it. It was those shepherds that night. And I said, can you imagine how that changed their lives if they had a home to go to and a family to go home to that next morning or whenever they got to go home? Can you imagine what those shepherds talked about? How many of you have ever sat in the dark and all of a sudden a multitude of the heavenly host appears praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men? Can I see your hands? What must that have been? And that was all a part of the answer to why he did what he did. Because in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And that was the night, I believe, chosen in eternity past, when God would send his Son down to this earth. Wow. That's kind of goosebump stuff, isn't it? When you stop and think about this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're reviewing the old story tonight, but we never get tired of hearing it, because in your will and in your way, you included us in it. It was for our benefit. It's a masterpiece of your love and your care for lost humanity. Bless, we pray, our time in the scripture, in song. And then as we receive those reminders of what our Lord and Savior did in our behalf, get all the glory in it. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, why did he do what he did? Has to do with our condition. That's the answer, why he did what he did. And as we think of, well, what was our condition, it takes us back to that which the Lord said in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Boy, we've really gone back even a lot farther than John. It's been weeks and weeks, months since we've been in John chapter 2. But at the creation of man, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. You shall die. Adam had no concept at that time of what death was. There was no sin. I don't believe Adam had ever seen anything die. Everything lived. There was no sin. There was no, life was not coming to an end. And God, in his goodness, told Adam something. And you say, well, why would God tell him something that maybe he didn't understand, if no other reason, so that Adam would trust God's word. So that Adam would trust God's word. He had never seen anything die. Everything was always living. But God, in his grace, told man, you can have anything you want to eat except this one tree, and the day you eat of it, you will die. Did man die? We know man ate. And I chuckled to myself as I looked at this reference a day or two ago in chapter 3, when the Lord said, where are you? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat? And then I thought, way to go, Adam. Because Adam said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, or to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Since that very day, what is human nature with regard to guilt? It wasn't what? It's not my fault. Don't look at me. And you say, well, it sounds like Adam was very much alive. Did God lie to him? No. Adam began the process of dying physically, but the instant he disobeyed God, he died spiritually. For you see, we are spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings. And because of that, when this physical life ends, unlike a plant in your living room or sitting on your front porch that's gotten its nose nipped with the frost if you forgot to bring it in, unlike that plant, which when it dies, you do what with it? You just throw it out. It's dead. It's gone. Unless it's a perennial, Denise, I know. But they die and they're gone. And there are so many that think, well, that's the way I'll live. I'm going to get out of life what I can. And when the time comes and my day's done, well, I'm going to be thankful for all the experience. That'll be the end of it. No, because we are spiritual beings, when our physical life comes to an end, our spirit keeps on living, and it will be one place or the other, heaven or hell. Spiritually, Adam and Eve died the instant they ate. And the physical death process started that instant. How long were they in that innocent, perfect condition? Was it a day? Was it a year? Was it a century? How long? We don't know. But they were ageless until they ate of the fruit, and then the death process started. Just look around. Everybody around you is dying. Thank you, Pastor. May the Lord bless you too. Well, guess what? We can thank Adam for that. That started the process, but we died spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of a work that the Lord had done in their hearts by grace through faith. And he said, "And you hath he quickened," or given life, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of living in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." That's who we were, even as others. Why did he do what he did? Because of our condition. And the answer, what was our condition? It's a one-worder. We were what? Dead. We were sinners. And we couldn't do anything about it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we see, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." A lot of people don't have trouble admitting that they're sinners. I've met some that they try to deny the fact that they're sinners. You can deny what you want, but the truth of the matter is we have all sinned, haven't we? And we have come short of the glory of God. So as we think of that, we'll sing number 356, a song which reminds us by God's goodness and his grace, we are only a sinner saved by grace. Sorry about that. Our condition is because of Adam's sin, we were dead in sin. We died spiritually. We had no spiritual life. Well, some would say, "All right, so I'm a sinner. Big deal." Well, the big deal is, in reality, according to God's word, sin separates man from God. God is holy. God is righteous. And he has and will have nothing to do with sin. A week or two ago on a Wednesday night, we talked about prayer and some obstacles to God listening to our prayer. And one of the references that we looked at is Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we see there this matter of our sin and what it means to us and God. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the prophet says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he can't hear you anymore. But your iniquities, what's another word for iniquity? Sin. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear you. As we think about why he did what he did, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Not only were we dead, but our sin had separated us from God. And there was no way for us to get back to God because of our sin. Now in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." If somebody has been reconciled, what are we usually talking about? What are we referring to? If there has been odds, if there has been separation between parties, many times it's said, well, there needs to be a getting together so that they can work on, and they use this big word, reconciliation. Bottom line is, it means what? Pardon? Get things restored. Get rid of all of the barriers between, all of the offenses, and let's get things back like they were. In Isaiah 59, our sin had separated us from God, and it continues to until one calls out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and Lord to cleanse them of their sin, forgive them of their sin, and he is the one that the Father willed that through his work, what's our topic? Why did he do what he do? So that the Lord could bring about reconciliation between sinful man and an offended God. Let's turn to number 389. Well, we see scripturally why he did what he did, because we were dead sinners, dead in trespasses and sin. And our sin had separated us from God. And there was no way we could get rid of the barrier, but it was through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he made it possible for sinful man to be reconciled. Can you imagine what it would be to be in fellowship with God when your whole life you've feared him, you've wished you could be near him, but the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to make reconciliation for your sins and for mine. Trouble of it is, though, there are so many people who like to take the attitude that, well, that's nice. But, you know, I think I'll be all right. I think I've got this worked out for myself. You talk with people and you ask them about their relationship to the Lord. You ask them, are they certain they're going to be spending eternity with the Lord? And so many of them begin to list off the things that they are trying or working on and working toward. But the truth of the matter is, on his own, man is helpless to do anything about his sin. I can't pray enough. I can't pay enough. I can't do enough good works. I can't show enough kindness. I can't do anything to get rid of this sin of mine, because anything I might think could be the solution, the Lord in His Word has an answer for that, and He says, very simply, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He has saved us. Man is totally helpless. Some people get quite offended at that. Well, I don't apologize for what the Lord tells us in His Word. That is the truth. In Romans chapter 8, 3 and 4, it tells us this. It says, you know, there are a lot of people that they say, well, in Paul's day, there was a lot of emphasis on the law, the old law of Moses. And Paul says, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, could not do. Weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law — there, the law had righteousness, but nobody could do it — it might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As we think of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul put it this way, how that the Lord Jesus did what we could not do. It says, for He, the Father, hath made Him, the Son, sin for us, that we who knew no sin — He was not a sinner, but the Father made Him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Father responded to our helpless condition. He knew there wasn't anything anybody could do. He knew nobody could try hard enough, pray enough, pay enough, go to church enough, whatever, because that is not how a person can be saved. That is not what is going to give life to one who is spiritually dead. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit. It takes what the Lord Jesus called, you must be born again. a person must be born by the Spirit of God when they accept the Lord as their own personal Savior. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did I get it right? Not quite. There you go. All right. It's by grace. It's not by works. Beloved, we're here tonight in remembrance of what He did for you and me. Aren't you glad the Lord did not stop short and leave us hanging in our dead condition, in our sinful condition, separated from God, with no hope of ever us being able to work it out and get rid of the sin ourselves? God sent His Son. God sent His Son. And when He was here, the Lord constantly kept saying that He was here to do the will of His Father, the will of His Father. And as His three and a half year ministry progressed, He began sharing with His disciples that it is essential. The Son of Man must needs go to Jerusalem, and they are going to crucify Him, and they will bury Him, but 3 days later He will be raised again. The Lord knew what was coming, but He did it because He loved us. Let's sing number 371. Because God loved us so. That's why He did it. That's not a pie in the sky answer. That was a demonstration, the greatest demonstration of love there has ever been. When God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We started out with this reference, and how fitting it is for us to come back to it again. When the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. And He was getting ready to lay His life down for them. In John 5, 6, 7, and 8, Jesus said, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That does not make sense. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended or showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, the Father sent the Son, and Christ died for us. What a wondrous blessing for those that know Him as our own personal Savior. Because of that finished work, we can sing one verse of 185 as the men that are going to be helping me make their way up front.